Now, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. So please give attention to God's holy Word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we thank you that you do not leave us to yourself, that you do not leave us to ourselves, that you do not leave us in darkness. We thank you that you have come and that you have spoken to us by your word and spirit. And so we ask now that you would bless this reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would come in power, that you would give us understanding, and that you would press these truths on our hearts and our lives. And that in this, that we would praise you. We would praise Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We would praise you, O Lord, for your might and your power, for your infinite wisdom. And so we pray also that you would encourage us as we hear your word. We pray that in all of this that you would get all the glory and honor and praise. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage, and as we think of our own lives, as we think of death and death around us, and as we look for the hope of the resurrection, we are reminded that even recently, there have been many reports of well-known people dying. Even yesterday, we hear the report of Steve McNair, and throughout this past week, a number of other very well-known people who have died. So we're reminded of death. We hear the reports from Afghanistan and from Iraq. We hear the nightly news reports of people who are killed in car crashes and in homicides and in other ways here in the Dallas area. But even more than that, we think of those in our family. We think of our friends. We think of our own lives and our own coming deaths, not to be morbid at all. But we realize that sickness and death and decline is all around us. And so where does that leave us? Again, not to be morbid, but what does that make us think as Christians? Well, as Christians, we would want to be prepared to be those who die well, as the older Christians would say. As Christians, we want to not only to be prepared to die well, but we also want to be prepared to deal with death well. The death of our loved ones, the death of those in our family, and the suffering that comes before that. So how do we come to that point? Many of us have seen great growth in our lives as we deal with sickness and dying and death around us. But many of us still have ways that we need to grow. Well, I hope that this passage will help us along the way as we consider dying and death, but even more as we look to Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. As we look at the hope of the resurrection, and particularly in this passage, that of the resurrected body, as we will look at that. In this passage, as we come up to this passage, in 1 Corinthians 15, as you've heard messages from these passages, we have heard the assertion of, the reaffirmation of, the resurrection of Christ and the implications of the resurrection of Christ being proved and applied in the resurrection of Christ, knowing that this is our hope, that in Christ that we have life and have life everlasting. But then also in 1 Corinthians 15, we see this explanation of the resurrection of the dead in general, and what that is means for the Christian. And last week, we hear the importance of that as far as it goes with being in Christ and not being in Adam. For it is in Christ who is the resurrection and the life, that last Adam, that we have life. And so we see that as Christ has conquered death and the grave, we see that this is our hope and our only hope. Well, as we come to verse 35, Paul takes some time to anticipate further questions, further objections, further problems that people might have with this idea of the resurrection, and particularly the resurrection body. It seems that during this time it was offensive and it seemed just unreasonable for people to think that a body that had died, that was put in the grave, that would decompose, that would decay, would be raised up again. That seemed very unreasonable to many in this setting. Others had this thought of the greatest existence being that of a disembodied soul. So Paul was dealing with these things. And so if you look at verse 35 again, he says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" He anticipates these questions, but then he begins to answer them. He says, probably not a way that we would answer many questions, but he says, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." And so what we see in this place is a clear assertion of the design and plan for the resurrected body. We see this clear assertion of the design and plan for the resurrected body. Paul is responding to these likely objections concerning a body that would be raised after it was in the grave and it decomposed. And he says, look, just look around you. Look at examples that are right here around you. For example, that of a bare kernel of wheat or of corn or some other grain that is very dried up. It's very small. It's very shriveled. But then that is put in the ground. And then, after being watered and other things taking place, it comes up and it matures and it grows and it bears fruit. And it, in many ways, has no resemblance to that bare kernel or that seed that was put in the ground. For example, it's likely that many of you ate watermelon yesterday. I hope you did. I didn't get to this time, but But take watermelon, for instance. As you were eating the watermelon, you were probably eating seeds or spitting out seeds as well. But just think of one of those seeds. It's actually a fairly decent-sized seed as far as seeds go. But then think of the watermelon. If you saw a watermelon being cut, it could have been this big. But then you think of a whole watermelon plant or a whole vine. If you've ever seen those being grown, just think of that from that small seed. Those seeds that are usually planted in a mound and then they grow out and can take up probably 10 square yards. But then not only does it grow just one of these big watermelons, but it grows a lot of these big watermelons. That in and of itself, at least to me, is an amazing thing. And so Paul is saying, don't try to box things in and say, well, you know, how can this decomposed body come to life again? How will it be raised? But he takes an example from things around those people and says, look, you even see around you an example of this. But then he goes further and he said, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. But then he goes further to describe the resurrection body. He says, not only will I use this example, but look, you look around you and you see that there's different kinds of flesh. There's humans, there's animals, or in the context, the language that's used, it's a domestic animal. There's birds and there's fish. And so he's just making a simple point. He's saying, don't think of the resurrected body being the same kind of body that was put in the ground. It's something totally different. He's saying that a human is different from a domesticated animal, is different from a bird, is different from a fish. A cow is different from a crow, is different from a cod. And so we see that he is just using these examples, very clear examples, saying again, the resurrected body is so vastly different. There's a comparison of different kinds of flesh. And then he goes on to contrast that of heavenly bodies to earthly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. You see that he does that beginning at verse 40. It says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Now, there's a bit of a challenge here in understanding the language here of when he speaks of a difference between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. Some would think that he is comparing angelic beings to earthly people. Then others would simply say that or explain this, that he's simply showing the contrast between things like the sun, the moon, the stars, to the earth itself. Either way, what is being described is a great difference. He's saying there is a great contrast between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. And then he goes on to say that there's this contrast between the sun, the moon, the stars, and even between the glory of the stars, some being much larger, some much brighter, some with greater color. And I could go on to describe that. But bottom line here, as Paul is responding to these questions, what even some today would consider reasonable questions, when they say, with what kind of body do they come? How are the dead raised? He's simply using pictures around them to show that there is a vast difference. The picture of the kernel of corn or of wheat growing into this wonderful plant that bears fruit. The comparison and contrast of different kinds of flesh. And then the comparison and the great difference between the glory of heavenly bodies to that of earthly bodies. And so we see in this a clear assertion of the design and plan for the resurrected body, that it is something that is vastly different. It is something that is brought about by great renewal and transformation, but yet continues to have the identity of the person. Well, let's move on here. We see this clear assertion of the design and plan for the resurrected body, but he goes on and gives a description of the nature of the resurrected body as well, beginning at verses 42 and 44. It says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And so once again, we see that Paul is describing the nature of the resurrected body of believers. Very simply put, what the resurrected body is like and what it's not like. Again, we see that there is this radical transformation, this radical renewal and renovation of the body for resurrected believers. Again, we can go back to the analogies of the seed and of the plants and of the different kinds of flesh and the heavenly bodies. But again, we see here that Paul says, "And so it is with the resurrection of the dead." And so we see these clear contrasts. He says, "What is sown perishable is raised imperishable." Or another way of saying that, "What is sown in corruption is raised incorruptible." And I think Carlton will deal with that even more next week. And so we kind of know what that means. A body that is put in the ground is prone to decay. It's prone to decomposition. It will go away. We can even think, and it could have perhaps been in the mind of those that would challenge this, and again, not to be morbid or too graphic, but again, to expose and to magnify the greatness of God's power and wisdom. We think of not only the decomposition of the body in the ground, but what of those who have died by being eaten by wild animals, or those who have been in explosions or fires? If it was just left to our own ideas or our own limitations, we would say, how is that body resurrected? But again, we see that it's not, that we are not to see things in our own limited ways, but we are to see God's power and His wisdom magnified in this. So he says, "What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor," not the dishonor of the body in this life because of the fall and because of our sin, because of weakness and so forth, but the dishonor of the body as it's put into the ground, that it's raised in glory. And then he says, "The body that is sown in weakness," the weakness that we have, all the limitations that we have because of sin, because of frailty, because of injuries, because of all of these things, all of our limitations, all of our weakness, he says it is raised up in power. And as if this was not enough, he goes on to say this: "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And so we see once again, as if these contrasts of the body being sown perishable and raised imperishable, being sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, is not enough. He goes on to describe this, that is sown natural is raised a spiritual body. And I'll be the first to admit that I don't understand all of this completely. But what we are to understand that this is something that is brought about by the work of God's mighty Spirit. that as we think of the body and soul being brought back together on that last day the visible and physical coming of Christ in glory, as our bodies and souls are reintegrated and made perfect in holiness, we also see that this is something that is brought about by the mighty work of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And as our bodies and souls are reintegrated, that we are made perfect spiritual beings without the hindrances that we have in this life because of the fall, because of our sin, and because of the way our sin takes opportunity in our flesh, because of the weaknesses of our flesh. Even as we think about it, as we come together to worship, as Carlton prayed, and I think as Andrew prayed, that as we, during this weekend, perhaps some are here that are tired. As a matter of fact, I'm a bit tired for some reason this morning. And so we have these limitations. We want to come and worship. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be tired. We don't want to be dragged down with sickness and injury and frailties, but we are. But this is the glory of the resurrection, that what is sown natural is raised a spiritual body, one that is perfectly integrated and perfectly equipped to worship God perfectly, to commune with Christ and to commune with other believers and to serve Him perfectly. And so this is what we are to hope in. We see, as I have said, this clear assertion, this plan and design of the resurrection body, a description of the nature of the resurrected body, even in a simple way. But what we also see in this is this affirmation and the declaration of how this comes about. It comes about by the almighty power and infinite wisdom of God. Look again at verse 38. It says, "But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." And then on down, we see that it speaks of us being in Christ who is that life-giving Spirit, and because of that, we will bear the image of that man of heaven. And so this affirmation of how this comes about, it's by the almighty power and infinite wisdom of God. It doesn't come about by some natural means. It comes about, again, by God's power, by His grace and His infinite wisdom. It comes about through our relationship to Christ, that man from heaven. It comes about as He exerts His power toward us and raises us up on the last day and makes us perfectly united to Him, body and soul. We're reminded of what Paul says in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven and we long for heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and transform our lowly, our humble bodies into conformity with that of His in glory. And so that, as this passage says, that we perfectly will bear the image of Christ. Yes, we were born in Adam. We were initially people of dust. But by God's power and grace, as He has united us to Christ, we are those that are in Him, that life-giving Spirit, and we are raised up in Him, and we will be made like Him. Not like Him as He is God, but like Him so that we might have perfect communion with Him, that we will no longer be dragged down and hindered by our own weakness, by our own sin, by our own rebellion. And so this is the hope of the resurrection. As we hear of death all around us, whether it's on the news of well-known people, as we hear the nightly reports here in Dallas, as people are either struck by cars and hit and run or murdered or die in other ways, and as we think of sickness and death in our own families or our neighbors or our good friends, again, we want to be Christians who are prepared for death well. Not to be morbid, not to be uncaring, not to be insensitive, but having a proper hope in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And so with this, I want to make a couple points of final application. First of all, I've covered much of this, but be informed of the blessings not only of the believer at the time of death. We know well what the Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that's much better." Or what he says in 2 Corinthians when he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yes, that's much better. When we say things when our loved ones die that they're in a better place, if they are in Christ, that's a true thing. Their bodies are no longer suffering. They are in perfect communion with Christ. But nevertheless, we, in understanding this geography of death, as one pastor has said, the greatest hope is on that last day when Christ comes in glory, when our bodies and souls are brought together, and they are perfectly integrated, and we have perfect communion with Christ. And so, be informed of the blessings, not only for the believer at the time of death, but longing for that day when Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, will come, and we will have perfect communion with Him in the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, where there is no longer any sadness or sorrow or tears or disease or death. And so not only be informed about this, but be comforted and encouraged by this. Become more acquainted, again, as one pastor, Rob Rayburn, has said, become more acquainted with the geography of death. Take a little bit more time to meditate on passages like this and other passages that deal with Christ coming in the last day and the resurrected body and the new heavens and new earth. And be comforted and encouraged by these. Be reminded and be comforted as Jesus comforted Mary and Martha as He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will live forever if he believes in me. Even if he dies, he will live." But be reminded also that Jesus comes in His own time. Just as Jesus waited and tarried before He went to the tomb of Lazarus, just as Jesus allowed Himself to be delayed as He was going to raise up Jairus' daughter, and they were fretting, and they thought that it was too late, that Jesus had waited too long, that He had been delayed too long, Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus, who is fully sovereign, who loves His people with an infinite love, comes in His own time, and He will raise His people up on the last day that we might commune with Him perfectly, that we might commune with one another perfectly, that we might worship Him, the Lamb of God, perfectly. And so this leads to the last point of application. Let all of this not only be a source of encouragement and comfort to us, but in all of this, as in all of life, let this point us and encourage us to praise God and to glorify Him for His infinite wisdom, for His almighty power, and for His amazing grace. Let us praise Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Let us worship Him and adore Him. And so even as we think of that glory on the last day and think of the blessings of the resurrected body, let not that even be our focus. As a hymn based on the words of Samuel Rutherford, as a hymn goes, it says, "The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crowns He giveth, but on His pierced hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Let us be people who are longing for Emmanuel's land. Let us be people who fix our full and intense hope in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And let us be people who are prepared to deal with death well, whether it's our loved ones or our own death, that Christ might be praised in our lives and that his kingdom would be extended. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We do pray that you would continue to speak to us from your word. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us, the promises that you give to us of the resurrected body. We do pray that in all of this, as we have great hope and encouragement, that even more that we would offer to you all praise and honor and thanksgiving to you, O Christ, you who are the resurrection and the life. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.